Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 7. We are continuing our series, It's Complicated, Love, Sex, Dating, and Marriage. And this morning, we are going to have the sex talk. I knew it was going to be a quiet Sunday. So if you do have young children here, we encourage you, maybe they want to slip up to kids' church today due to the sensitive nature of this topic. The title of our message today is Sex, Lies, and No Videotape. Everyone said amen for that. We've been going a few weeks on this. Our first week, we talked about the Jerry Maguire myth. The Jerry Maguire myth is you complete me. That it takes another person to make us complete, to make us fulfilled, to give us a content, satisfied, abundant life. But that is not the case. No person can make us happy. No person can fulfill us. Completeness comes in Jesus. We are complete in Him. Only when we pursue a passionate relationship with Jesus Christ will we find contentment and fulfillment in our lives. Only God completes us. The second week, we talked about honoring women biblically in our society. We kind of honed in a little bit more on the men than the ladies. But we talked about how do we be men of honor? How do we honor women? Because in our society, we have a tendency to treat ladies like a product. And so we use them, we try to find the one at the best deal, we use them, and when they no longer satisfy us, then we discard them and find the next best, latest, greatest thing to come along. And that is the view that many in our society have, is women are products. And we talked about how to treat women, and really all people, as creations made in the image of God, as daughters of God. And they are our sisters, and so treating them with respect and honor. This week, we want to talk about that three-letter S word that we rarely ever hear about in church. We hear about it everywhere else. We hear about it from all over our society. I remember when I was growing up, most of what I learned about sex was from biology, the locker room, and television and movies. That's where most of what I learned about. Church never talked about it. Parents never talked about it. And it's like everybody except those who have moral authority over us are talking about it. And maybe that's the reason why we are so messed up in America when it comes to the topic of sex. There was a recent Gallup poll, and it revealed that 80% of unmarried Christians have had sex before married. Okay? 80% of unmarried Christians have had sex before marriage. 76% of committed Christians between 18 to 29 feel that sex outside of marriage is wrong. That's what you would call a contradiction. 76% believe it's wrong, but 80% have engaged in it. That's what Jesus would say, hypocrisy. It's we say one thing, but we do another. And my question is, why is there this disconnect between what we believe and what we do? And I think maybe a big part of it is because as Christian parents and as Christians, as the church, we have been silent on this topic. And so all of society talks about it. I mean, you can't go to Walmart and stand in line without seeing something about sex at one of the magazines or the tabloids that's there, you know, 8 ways to have a better sex life or something like that. I've made it a point when I go there, I don't even look at those magazines anymore. Because most of the time is just trash. But our society, from the teen magazines up to the adult magazines, to television, to movies, to everything we're hearing and seeing, gives us lies and myths about sex. And this morning, I want us to talk about a couple of the most prevalent lies that are going on in our society. If you're taking notes this morning, we're going to take a look at these. Before we do, we want to get into our text because the Apostle Paul in Corinthians chapter 6 and 7 deals with both of these lies. Let's pick it up in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and stomach for the foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he is joined to a harlot, is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Chapter 7. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Let us pray. Father God, I come to you this morning and I pray, Lord, for your Spirit to guide and anoint the words that I share. Lord, I pray that we would see your heart about sex, about our sexuality. God, we would see what you have intended it for, that it is beautiful, that it is good, but Lord, that there are also safeguards because you want to provide and protect us. I pray today that you would just give us ears to hear and hearts to follow. We ask this in your name. And I also pray, Lord, for healing and wholeness for some that are here today, God. Lord, that their experience in this area has been negative. Lord, I just pray for you to do a complete restoring work in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What are the lies about sex that our society communicates? If you're taking notes this morning, myth number one. The first myth that our society perpetuates is that sex is just physical. Sex is just physical. It is separate from the spiritual. This was a view that was going around in Paul's time. It was said that sex is just a physical thing. It's like a normal human appetite, like you get hungry for food. If you get hungry for sex, just go ahead and fulfill that need, fulfill that appetite. That was one of the views that the culture in the New Testament was purveying in Paul's time, and especially among the Corinthian, in the Corinthian culture. The Corinthians had a lot of immorality that was taking place in their culture. You see, it was taught that this temporal world, everything that you see physically, is separate from the spiritual. And so what you do in the body is separate from what you do in the spirit. So if you want to have sex, just go have sex, because it does not impact your spiritual side, your relationship with God. And Paul said that sex is not just physical, it is spiritual. He starts out by saying in verse 9 that unrighteous people will not inherit the kingdom. Unrighteousness will not go to heaven. How many say, I understand that, I get that? But then Paul gets a little nitpicky, okay? He goes into some specific areas. He lists 10 areas. And what's interesting, of the 10, 4 are related to sex. 4 are related to sex. Part of it was because there was a big problem in the Corinthian culture. And so what does Paul say? He first starts out by saying, don't be deceived. You can't stay in this unrighteousness and inherit the kingdom of God. Neither fornicators. The first group, he says, is fornicators. And the word there is pornoi. It's the word from which we get pornography. And this word was a general term for someone who practiced any form of sexual immorality. It's a word that dealt with, it was not really specific, but it's any kind of sexual immorality that doesn't line up with Scripture. The next word Paul uses, he becomes more specific, he says adulterers. And this refers to a married person that violates the covenant of marriage. They have violated, they've engaged in sex with someone who is not their spouse. That's an adulterer, referred to married people. Paul then goes on and he says, nor homosexuals. The word there is malakos, and this refers to people that were on the passive side receiving the homosexual act. The next word, sodomites, refers to the active partner in the homosexual relationship. And so Paul is very pointed in saying that any kind of immorality, whether you're married or not married, same sex, different sex, it is not right. You know, it's interesting because Paul pulls no punches when it comes to homosexuality. In our society, a lot of people say homosexuality is right. I remember there was a time when a pastor friend of mine was asked to be on a panel at a college, and they were having Gay and Lesbian Awareness Week, and the college put together a panel of people that were for homosexuality and against it, and he was supposed to represent the side of religion. What does God say about it? And so he said, Craig, would you come with me and pray for me? Because I feel like I'm a sheep thrown between the wolves. I says, you bet, I'll come and pray for you, Joel. And so I sat there, and boy, I did a whole lot of praying. Because as he's sharing from Scripture, this is what God says. I heard one of the people there who was a professor of religion say, well, the reason in the Old Testament that God was against homosexuality is that God said this. He said, when you go into the land of the Canaanites, don't do the practices of what the Canaanites do. Homosexuality was one of the practices. And so homosexuality in itself is not inherently wrong. But just because it was a practice that they did, God wanted them to abstain from it so they didn't look like they were Canaanites. But homosexuality is okay. That doesn't apply to the New Testament today. The New Testament doesn't say homosexuality is wrong. And that's what this professor of religion was purporting. Now, a couple wrong things with that, okay? First of all, if you're following that line of reasoning, then any practice that the Canaanites follow, you shouldn't do. You shouldn't bathe, you shouldn't eat, you shouldn't, you know, hey, you can carry that line of reasoning too far. But secondly, when Paul wrote this to the Corinthians, there were no Canaanites. The Canaanites were gone. This was written, and Paul was very specific that homosexuality is wrong. When Paul wrote to the Romans, Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, he talks about how ladies have left, the men have left the natural use of women. They've went after each other. Women have went after each other. And Paul says in there that homosexuality and lesbianism are wrong in God's sight. And the thing is, Paul is saying God needs to be our authority, not our culture. Now the thing is, I love verse 11, because verse 11 is a powerful, powerful verse. The Bible gives hope for anyone who has any kind of sexual addiction, anyone who has any difficulty with this issue of sexuality. I want you to, what does the first part of verse 11 say? It says, and such were some of you. I want you to underline that word in your Bible this morning. And such were some of you. Past tense. Paul says that some of you were thieves. but not anymore. Some of you were drunkards, but not anymore. You see, God can set you free from the addiction of alcoholism. He said some of you were idol worshipers, but not anymore. Some of you were adulterers and fornicators. You're hooked on sexual immorality, and you feel that your wife is not enough, your husband's not enough. You need to find a thrill from someone else. He said, such as were some of you. Some of you were engaged. You were engulfed. You were trapped in this lifestyle of immorality. Some of you were the passive partner in homosexuality. Some of you were the aggressive partner in homosexuality, the active partner. You were that way, but God has set you free. It's in your past. You're a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away. All things are new, and you can walk in newness of life. And if you find yourself bound in any sexual addiction today, friends, I want you to know you can be set free. This is biblical proof that God sets us free from addictions. All addictions, even sexual addictions, and sexual addictions and drugs and alcohol, they can be some of the most powerful things. But friends, the power of the cross, the power of the empty tomb can break us free. And that is the message of hope that Paul gives. He says in verse 13, he really sets this, he hits this issue that was going around that saying sex is just a physical thing, it's not spiritual. Paul sets it straight. He says the body is not for sexual immorality. Your body is not just a physical thing, but your body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. God wants your body. Okay? Not your boyfriend, not your husband, not your wife. God wants your body. Turn, if you're married, turn to your wife and say, God wants your body. I told you this was a quiet Sunday. And then I was going to say to your spouse, I want your body too. No. You should. We're going to talk about that 2 weeks from now. By the way, next week there's no kids' church, so we're going to talk about before you say I do, and it's going to be very toned. It's going to be a really nice sermon, and it's going to be good for kids. But 2 weeks from now, we're going to talk about how to stay in love. Love for a lifetime. And so, yeah, put your kids back up in kids' church 2 weeks from now. So, hey, some people are laughing. That's good. And it's interesting, when Paul says the body is not for sexual immorality, he used the term sexual immorality to wrap up the previous terms, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, passive-active partner in it. He uses all those. He wraps them up in this verse. And he goes on to say that, do you not know he was joined to a harlot is one body with her? The two, he says, become one flesh. You see, what we do with our body is important to God. In verse 19, he says, because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God wants to come into the human body. He wants to invade our life. He wants to fill us and transform us and use us to transform others. We are the dwelling place. Our bodies are the dwelling place of God. And that's why we need to be careful what we do with our body, because sex isn't just a physical thing. In verse 16, he says, the two shall become one. When you have sex with someone, you become united with them. You become connected with them. Paul, this isn't Paul's idea. He goes back to the beginning, to Genesis chapter 1, and he's quoting there, and I'm going to pick it up. In Genesis 1, 27 and 28, God created man in his own image, and the image he created them, male and female. So God created us sexual beings. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. What's interesting is that on the all the past part of previous creation, when God made the earth and the sun, the moon, the stars, the sky, the flowers, the plants, the animals, when God got done creating, he said, it is good. After he created man and woman, and he said, be fruitful and multiply, go have sex and reproduce, God said, it is very good. You see, God affirmed our sexuality. When he talked about sexuality for the animals and all the animals, that, I mean, the animals were just be fruitful, multiply, but it was good. For humans, it is very good because there is something that takes place where we are joined together. And in chapter 2, verse 24, God says, for this reason, a man should leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two become one. And Adam and Eve were naked. They were in the garden, and there was no shame. You see, there was no shame with sexuality. But chapter 3, there was a tree that God said don't eat from. Adam and Eve ate from the tree, and when they did, then they saw they were naked, they were ashamed, they hid from each other, and they hid from God. And when that took place, man has been on the run from God ever since. And because of our sin nature, sin is what has made sex distorted, and we get this wrong view of sex. And Paul says, this marriage relationship, and this is in your notes, this is the truth Paul wants to get at. Sex is not just a free-for-all. It's not just a physical thing to have with any Tom, Dick, or Harriet. Okay? Not just with any man or woman. Sex, God intended sex to be part of the oneness process in marriage. It is part of the bonding process to make you one. There is a study that was shared, and researchers, and these are non-Christian researchers, they show that when you engage in intimacy and sexual intimacy, there is a bonding hormone that your body produces, and it's secreted into us, and what it does is it physically and emotionally binds you to that person that you are intimate with at that moment. And that it produces such a strong bond that even if you're in an unhealthy relationship, it makes it hard to break away. Science has proven that there is something chemically that unites you to another person when you engage in sex with them. Josh McDowell, in his book, Why Wait? He said, so many people have said to me, when I walked away from that relationship, I left a part of myself behind. Sex forms a bond that can exist no matter what the rest of the relationship is like. It locks people into relationships. Stacy and Paula Reinhardt, in their book, Choices, say, there is no possibility of having sexual intercourse without meshing a part of your non-physical self. Sex is such a definite part, that a definite experience that a part of each of you remains forever a part of each other. And you see, Paul was saying, God has intended this whole body giving to be reserved for a relationship where you're completely giving yourself. In marriage, you're saying, I am not going to be independent anymore. I am going to be selfless. I am laying down my needs, my wants, and my desires to serve you. That's what marriage is about. Marriage is not about what can you do for me. Marriage is about what can I do for you. It's about serving. It's about sacrifice. It's about unconditional love, that no matter what you do to me, I am going to love, honor, and respect you until death do us part. Those are the words that we say at the marriage vow, but a lot of times we don't really think about what we're saying in our society. And God intended for there to be whole body giving in the context of whole self giving, the relationship of marriage. Pastor Tim Keller of New York City says, if whole body giving is done in the context of whole life giving, it will result in deep personal transformation and completion. You see, biological sex does not satisfy. Mark Lasser, a professor at Fuller Seminary, said, the biological sex drive is never satisfied biologically. Physical sex removed from marriage always wants. It may satisfy for a season, but you are going to find yourself saying, I need more, I'm not fulfilled, something is wrong. Because sex was intended to be between one man and one woman committed to each other for one lifetime. Sex is not just a physical thing. Sex was meant for a great oneness relationship that you don't have with anyone else on the planet. There's no relationship that says you are one. Not with your children, not with your mom or your dad, not with your best friend. The husband and wife relationship was created to be one, and sex was to be reserved for that oneness process. That is the first myth that Paul deals with as he's talking about sex to the Corinthian culture. The second myth, if you're taking notes, myth number two is the myth that sex is dirty. The myth that sex is dirty. This was another myth that was floating around. It came from the Greek understanding that sex was dirty. It would corrupt you. And the Greeks would say, well, it's a necessary evil if you want children, okay? You have to do it if you want kids. But a truly holy person would not engage in sex. And that was a view that has been purported throughout some of church history. Some of the early church fathers said that. Our youth, they're watching a series right now about the Song of Solomon. And they're dealing with this topic. A few weeks ago, they shared how in some Hispanic cultures, sex is viewed as dirty even after marriage. And so to maintain the purity of the marriage bed, they'll take a sheet, they'll cut a hole in it, and the male will penetrate his organ through the sheet, but the sheet's laid across the female. And that way they say, well, it's still pure. You see, that mindset comes out of this viewpoint from the Greeks that sex was dirty, that sex was wrong. And Paul's going to deal with this. He says in chapter 7, verse 1, he starts out before he gets into that, he affirms singlehood, okay? He said, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. It is good for a man not to have a woman. And he says in verse 7, I wish all men were even as myself. I wish they were single. He says, I wish all of you were single. Paul affirms being single. It is okay to be single. It is good. In fact, further down in the chapter, verses 32 to 35, he says, if you're single, then you're not distracted by your spouse, how you're going to please them. You can actually do more for God. In the Greek society, in the society of Paul's day in that culture, they saw success only in light of marriage and family. If you were single, you were nothing. Paul here affirms singlehood. Christianity was one of the first religions, first belief systems to affirm singles. If you're single here today, it's okay to be single. You don't need someone to complete you. And if God calls you to be single your whole life, that is great. You can do something great for God. Paul affirms that. He says it is even more cool to be single. So how many more cool people are here today? All right. He goes on then, and he affirms marriage after he affirms singleness. Chapter 2, verse 5, he says, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife. Singular. Not plural. Okay? And let each woman have her own husband. Singular. Not plural. He's very clear. And he goes on to say, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Now, sex is not just having an orgasm, okay? There's a lot more to it. Sex from a woman's point of view is completely different from a man's point of view. There once was a book called Good Sex Begins in the Kitchen. All right? We'll talk about that 2 weeks from now. All right? Because men and women see sex differently. So it says, guys, render your wife the affection that she needs in sexuality, and women, render your husbands the affection that they need. It is a quiet Sunday. Yes, it is. It goes on to say, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. You know what he's saying there? Oh man, honey, I got a headache. Not tonight. Now, at the same time, if your spouse truly is sick, you want to be considerate of them. Again, we'll talk about that a couple of weeks from now. But he goes on to say this. He says, verse 5, do not deprive one another except with consent or agreement for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Husbands and wives, you may want some time to say, we're going to fast a week, and the time that we would normally take for sexual intimacy, we're going to pray together. So you can fast food, you can fast sex, you can fast TV, you can fast a lot of different things. Fasting, a physical appetite to seek spiritual food from God and seeking God to draw nearer to God. That is something you can do. But Paul goes on to say, and come together again, so that Satan doesn't tempt you because of your lack of self-control. If sex would have been dirty, if it would have been sinful, Paul would have said, don't come back together again. You just don't do it. No, he says, come back together again. Don't deprive one another. You see, sex, here's the truth. Sex is to be a regular and joyful part of marriage. That's the truth in your notes. Sex is to be a regular and joyful part of marriage. Paul isn't the only one who talks about it. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, it says, marriage is honorable among all, and the marriage bed undefiled, but God will judge fornicators and adulterers. You see, sex outside of marriage is unhonorable, but marriage and the marriage bed, sex in marriage, is honorable. It is okay. It is good. I know some people are brought up with the thought that sex is dirty even when you're married. It is not. Proverbs chapter 5. I remember when I read this verse, I won't say for the first time, but for the first time it really hit me. I was in Bible college, and I couldn't believe something that X-rated was in Scripture. This is what it says. It's talking about your sexuality, okay? And he's talking to married people. He says, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. You see, it's a joyful thing. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. Verse 19, as a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Did you realize that was in Scripture? Guys, that was a great place for an amen. And then it says, always be enraptured with her love. That word enraptured means intoxicated. And it says, always be intoxicated with her love. And this is not just a friendship love. The context is clearly sexual. Always be desiring your wife. Always be wanting this. Sex is not dirty. In the confines of marriage, it is pure. It is holy. It is beautiful. But our society has made sex between marriage be something that is dull, something that is boring, something that isn't worthwhile, and you need to go outside of marriage to find it, and that is a lie of the devil. Married sex is the most exciting, fulfilling thing if it's done in an attitude of service and sacrifice and selflessness to your spouse. Some of us have been married for many years and we've never talked with each other about sex. And we've never talked to our kids about sex. It is vital for you and I to have an understanding of what God says and to make sure that we're giving our kids and we're preparing them so that they can have purity and enjoy sex the way God wanted sex to be enjoyed. So they don't enter their marriage, they don't enter relationships bringing with them a bunch of baggage, a bunch of lies that our culture has told them. This morning, I'd like your musicians to come, and I'd like us to dim the lights this morning. I want to close with an illustration. You know, the automobile is a wonderful invention. You could go many places in an automobile, in a car. You can take trips up to the mountains and wind through the beautiful forest, see the mountains and the trees. You can go to the beautiful canyons and see canyons and the gullies, the valleys. You can go to like Yellowstone and view Yellowstone and see the gorge and Yellowstone River, the beautiful canyons there. You can go to the oceans and see pristine beaches and the beautiful blue waters. And you can enjoy many things by traveling in a car. However, if you take that car and you drive on the wrong side of the road, that car that is a helpful vehicle to take you to beautiful places now becomes a destructive weapon. If you take that car and you drive it on sidewalks where there's people, if you drive it through schoolyards full of children, if you drive it into houses, into stores, into the mall, you drive it through the mall where people are, and now it becomes an object of death instead of an object that can bring joy and pleasure and meaning. Friends, sex is a lot like a car. When you keep that car in the lanes and the boundaries that the law has prescribed, that it can take you to some amazing, beautiful, incredible places. But when you take that car into areas where it shouldn't be going, now instead of it being beautiful and meaningful, it is now destructive and deadly. God intended sex to be beautiful. Unfortunately, our society has made it something destructive. There may be some of you here today, and because of what's happened in your life, you don't see sex as beautiful. You see it as like a weapon, because when you grew up, you saw that's what happened, how mom and dad used it. It was a weapon. It was hurtful, or it was withheld to get your own way. Maybe your parents divorced, or maybe was as a child, you went through abuse. Someone that was trusted, a family member, a friend, took advantage of you. Maybe when you were even a child, 4 or 5 years old, you didn't even know anything about it, didn't know what was going on. Victims of abuse, a lot of times, they're imprinted with that event on them, and it scars them for life. And maybe this whole talk today has made some of you uncomfortable. But friends, I want you to know there is power and there is healing in the cross. And I've been praying, our board, our prayer team has been praying this weekend that God would bring wholeness to us, body, soul, and spirit.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.